The first thing about our text, we're dealing with the portion where Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields, and the disciples, as they're going, start plucking grain and eating, and then the Pharisees come and confront Jesus and say, why are they doing what's not lawful to do? And Jesus responds with them to them by taking them back to the Scriptures and reminds them of David. So the first thing I want you to do is to tell you what to look for as I'm going through this in case I tend to wander. What we're looking at is Jesus as Messiah. I know you're probably getting tired of hearing me say this. But if we come out of the end of the sermon, out of the text, and we have not made Jesus first, foremost, the first and last, we've done it wrong. So we're looking at Jesus as David's greater son, David's Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath, the mediatorial king of his people. That's what we're looking for. That's what I want you to see. Now, having said that, I hope that you're catching. This passage is kind of like dealing with the baptism of Jesus. It's one of those passages that's probably going to get me in trouble with some of you. Some of you are not going to like what I'm going to say. Some of you are going to love what I'm going to say, and that's okay. I love you anyway. But just as with the baptism of Jesus, if people come to the baptism of Jesus, and then the debates start immediately, don't they? Did he come up from beneath the surface of the water, or did he simply come up from where the baptism? So when he came up, and so how much water was used? Was he under the water? Was he being sprinkled by the water? And at that point, I want to start crying out, Peter, stop looking at the water. That's what we do. Because if you remember when we talked about that passage, the point is that Jesus was ascending. It has nothing to do with the water as much as it is Jesus coming up, ascending, and the Spirit descending, and heaven and earth meeting in Jesus Christ. God and man reconciled in Him. Heaven and earth brought to bear. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we look at the water, we miss all of that glory. Because we're worried about how much water we should use instead of the Messiah who's come to save us from death, hell, and the grave. And this is one of those passages. Because this is a passage where people read it and they say, see? Jesus abrogated the Sabbath. There is no more Sabbath. On the other side, the people say, no, He underscored the Sabbath. And then another group of people say, well, He kind of tweaked it. They say, would you stop? And look unto Him who is the author and finisher. He's the beginning and the end. The point, but it's kind of like, the point is not the Sabbath per se, it's Jesus. But it's kind of like my wife was reminding me, I think it was last week when I talked to you about fasting. I said, this sermon's not about fasting. And I spent 20 minutes talking to you about fasting. It's kind of like that. Last week was not a sermon to tell you all the ins and outs of fasting. It was to get underneath the thing that Jesus, to get you to where Jesus is talking about, to the point Jesus was talking about. Today, I'm not going to do a full-on investigation of the Sabbath. It's not about the Sabbath, per se. But it is about the Sabbath because it's about Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. So, with that bit of disclaimer, qualifications. Let's take a look at this text. The first thing I want you to see is the question, why? In our text, you see in chapter 2, go back up with me, chapter 2, verse 7. We're going to look at a few of the texts we've already seen. Chapter 2, verse 7. You remember when Jesus is in the synagogue. No, he's not in the synagogue. He's in the house, and they lower the paralytic down, and it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, He says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 7, here was the response. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Or, why does he speak this way? Who can forgive sins but God only? That's right. But you see, there's a challenge. Here's good news. Jesus is authoritatively, we've talked about his authority. I gave you that introduction last time. And he has with authority said, your sins are forgiven. And he's going to prove that authority by telling the man to get up. But they said, why does he speak like that? For Jesus answers the question by saying, why do you question these things in your heart? Wait a minute. You knew what I was thinking? Nobody can do that but God. Let's kill him. That makes sense. He's doing something that only God can do. So let's get rid of him. Chapter 2, verse 16. This is after the calling of Levi. And Levi does what a good disciple ought to do. He answers the call, yes, sir. And then he goes and tells everybody he knows, come and check this out. It's interesting. Levi was in it. This is a small rabbit. I want you to follow it with me. Levi was something of a government employee to the chagrin of all of his countrymen, right? And as he goes and tells everybody he knows to come and talk to Jesus, to come and hear Jesus, he doesn't seem to me to be worried about what anybody else is going to think, Roman, Jewish, or otherwise. He goes and tells all the people he knows, I have something, I know somebody, you need to meet him. Come to dinner at my house, it'll be fantastic. And boy, was it. Because Jesus is there eating with these tax collectors and sinners. And then in verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it or why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answers, because I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? You see, there's a contention. Verse 18. The disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they come to Jesus and they say to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? You remember last week, there's one law, the Day of Atonement, it's the day of fasting. By this time, the Pharisees had increased that to 2 days. I think it was Tuesday and Thursday. I can't remember. You can do some research. But there were 2 days a week. I fast twice a week. Right? I'm not like those people who don't pay attention to fasting. I fast twice a week. Because I'm holy and good and righteous. Maybe I'm imputing too much to them. But the point is, by this time you have practices involved. Why do they do this? And Jesus explains. The bridegroom's come. Emmanuel's here. He's come to clothe his bride and to bring joy unspeakable. And you've increased the day of affliction. Chapter 2, verse 24. And the Pharisees said unto him, why do they do on the Sabbath? You see what's happening is bringing us up to the text. Here's what's happening. Every time Jesus does something that's glorious and reveals his authority and tells you that he's come for these things. Remember, his authority to call, and he calls and people answer. His authority over the powers of darkness, and they hear and they answer and they obey, and he casts them out. All of these, he calls together sinners. All of these things pointing to the day in which Christ is going to consummate his glory, and there will be no more tears, and there will be no more unrighteousness within his church. And his church will be with him where he is forever. And there will be no sin, and there will be no death, and there will be no tears. All of these things pointing to him as the great king who's going to accomplish this, as the great high priest and the great prophet, the mediator. And so all of these things, every time he does something that demonstrates to them he is who he says he is and tells you something about him, they contend. Why do you do this? Why do you do this? Why do you do this? I want to offer this something for you to think about. I'm convinced we do that with the Sabbath day as well. This is one of the only places that I've observed where God explicitly says, here's one day when God Almighty says, you can put aside the things of earth and all the things that weigh you down. You don't even have, it's not just divine permission, you have divine commandment to put these things down and look to me and trust me. And we all go, no! I can't go another minute without all of these things that I love. Now, if I were to translate that for you, it goes something like this. I'm not going to obey you because there are things I love more than you. Just food for thought. Now, as we come to the text, here's what's happening. They're walking through the fields, and the disciples are plucking the grain. And here's an opportunity. Why are they doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, interesting thing. So you had all the whys. We've got a couple of things I want to look at with you because we want to define this word lawful. Behold, why do they do on the Sabbath that which is not lawful? To my understanding, I think all of the translations that might be popular within the congregation use that same word lawful. And literally it says able to be done or ought to be done. So, but there's more to it. It's not just they're doing what ought not to be done, right? So the idea of putting tomatoes in a fruit salad ought not be done. But that's different than saying it's forbidden for you to do. And that's the weight of the word. I want to look at it a couple places. Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15? This is in the middle of Jesus' parable when he's talking about the man goes into the market and he gets people to go work. And he's called on people all day, and at the end of the day, the people who are called early get the same wages as the people called late. And there's a complaint. And the response is in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? So here he's saying, am I not allowed to do, I hesitate to say legally, but it's more than tomatoes and fruit salad. He's saying, am I not supposed to do with what is mine what I see fit to do with what is mine? Am I prohibited from that? Matthew, if you look a few verses over, chapters over, 22, verse 17. Let's back up to 15 so we get the context. Then went the Pharisees, and they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They just can't stop. Question him, see if we can tangle him up. And they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians. Remember, we've already read that. They're plotting together, saying, Master, we know you're a true lying. They're lying. We don't know. We hate you. We want you to die. You teach the way of God in truth. Neither care you for any man, for you don't regard. You regard not the person of man. Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now you're getting to see the idea. Now what they're doing is putting Jesus between his teachings and the law of the empire. Do you think it's lawful? But now the question becomes, well, of course it's lawful according to the empire. It was rule. It was law. You pay taxes. But what they're asking is, according to the way we view things as Jews, is it lawful for us to give to Caesar? You see, that word lawful has an importance. Flip over with me to Acts chapter 21. I'm sorry, Acts 16, verse 21. I had you going too far. 16, 21. Chapter 16, verse 21. Now, some of you know this story. There's a woman possessed with a spirit of divination following Paul. And she keeps crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And verse 18 says, she did this many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace to the rulers. Now they're taking them to those who have authority of law. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Same word. Well, I had two more, but I don't want to belabor this too much. The reason for pointing these out to you is I want you to see that what they're asking Jesus, this word's used over and over again in similar contexts by Jesus, by the Pharisees, it's not just simply, we shouldn't do these things or we should do these things. There's a weight, a divine weight to them. And in this case, with Paul and Silas, the weight was, we lost our money and so we're going to use the law of the land to get them back for taking away our money. But in other cases that we've just looked at, the idea is that there's a divine weight to the prohibition or to the commandment. So if God commands a thing, we must do it. If He prohibits a thing, we must not do it. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like something that the Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America would talk about worship. God commands it. We must do it. God prohibits it. We must not do it. That's how we know how to worship Him, right? And He makes it known. So the same thing's happening here. What's happening is, they're coming through the grain fields, the disciples are plucking grain, and the Pharisees come and they say, this is not lawful. Now understand, they're talking about there's a divine weight upon it. It's just not we don't like, they're not merely saying we don't like what they're doing. They're insinuating that there's a weight, a divine weight to it. But you and I know something. We know that the law actually allows for men to pluck grain with their hands. You can't walk through your neighbor's field with a sickle and start, that's harvesting, and it would be stealing, taking a whole lot for yourself. But if you happen to be walking and you're hungry and your hand, the law actually specifies that you're to love your neighbors yourself and allow this. But that's not their problem, is it? It's not that they were harvesting, they were threshing. Got to get the grain out. They were threshing. And God doesn't like it when you thresh on the Sabbath. Does He? You see, here's the point. They have implemented an application of the law and given divine weight to it. How do I know that? Well, let's look at what happens. They say, why are they doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus, as He has done every time they've asked why, gives them an answer. He said to them, have you never read? Pause there for a minute. Because in order for us to know what God wants us to do, what God prohibits us from doing, where do you find that? Do you find it in how you feel about it? Or, like Jesus, do you go back to what is written down? Jesus said, have you never read? And He takes them back to the Bible. Imagine that God's people, instead of going by what we think and what we feel, we actually look at the Bible and say, what did God say? And then we think and we feel this is wonderful because God said it. So He says, have you never read what David did? Now, here's the part where everybody starts getting crazy. Because they start going, David! And they start talking about Old Testament, New Testament changes and Sabbath and no Sabbath. And stop! Don't do that. Read carefully what Jesus says here. He's taking you to David. Now, you and I both know that David is special when it comes to the kings of Israel because he's the great type, right? Isaiah 55, our call to worship. I will give to you my sure mercies of David. Not my sure mercies of Solomon, right? My sure mercies of David. David's special. And he says, have you never read what David said? Or what David did, excuse me, what David did. So he takes him to the Bible, the written word of God, and he says what he did. And look at what he says. When he had need. There was a need. And he was hungry. There was a need. It's defined. He was hungry. Now look at the next thing that happens in that verse. He and they who were with him. You see the similarities? What were the disciples doing? Plucking grain with their hands and eating. Why? Because there was a need. And they were hungry. Those who were with Jesus. There was a need. And they were hungry. But wait. Hang on. Then Jesus says, he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar. There's an interesting thing about Abiathar. I'm going to point this out because if you go home and research this, you'll run into it. The day that David went to the house of God and took the loaves, Abiathar was not the high priest. Ahimelech was the high priest. But when Saul finds out that Ahimelech has given David food, he's going to kill Ahimelech and a number of other priests. He's going to wipe them out. It's going to be a terrible slaughter. But Abiathar escapes. So when Jesus says, in the days of Abiathar, this is where all the academics start going crazy. Abiathar was not the... Okay, in the days of Abiathar, during this time, it's going to lead up to Abiathar. And Jesus, I am convinced, has a very specific reason for mentioning it this way, because it's going to bring to mind that Saul contended with the high priest against David and slaughtered these men while the high priest was providing for David. David was providing for his men. Now, just a couple of things about that showbread that he used, just because I think this is fun and interesting for you. The showbread was arranged and placed on the table before the lamp, the presence. And so the idea that signified to you is that here are the 12 loaves, 12 tribes of Israel, and there's the lamp burning, the presence of God, signifying that, and they're to always be there. They're always to be the 12 loaves before the lamp, signifying that God's people are always in the presence of their God. He's always watching over them, always there. And those loaves, of course, if you leave those loaves there forever, if any of you know about bread, it's not going to be pleasant. So they're to take away and rearrange these once every week. Do you know which day they were to be rearranged? On the Sabbath. And so, when the high priest gives David these loaves, he's not pulling from the ones that are actively there. He's giving them the ones that are coming off. And he gives them to David. You remember, if you go back and look at that in 1 Samuel, you'll find out that there's a conversation where he says, you got to make sure that these guys are being holy. They're fine. You know, I'll vouch for them. You know, keep them away from women. Okay. So, and he has this conversation. He takes and he provides for them. Just an interesting little tidbit about the showbread. But what did David do? Have you never read? Then Jesus says he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful. God says that this bread was to be reserved for the priests. Aaron and his sons were to eat of it. So when they pulled that off, the priests were to eat. But here the priest gave it to David. And Jesus said, he did what was not lawful. He ate what was not lawful to eat, but for the priest. And not only did he do that, but he gave to those who were with him. Wait a minute. Let me say that again. I put that emphasis on the wrong syllable. And he gave to those who were with him. See? And then he says, as if he's proven his whole point. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. I love this. Our Lord is so wonderful and glorious when he answers people's questions. Because when you get to the end of that, Jesus just gave you a major, exclamation point. But there is a punctuation at the end of that sentence that says, I've answered the question. And since then, people haven't stopped arguing about it. Here's what happens. Jesus says, pointing out not so much the Sabbath, because Jesus wasn't approaching it like a Pharisee, but he was pointing them to David. And he was pointing them to what David did, because when he says at the end, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, he's pointing you back to what David did. What right did David have to take that bread? Well, as the figure of Messiah, according to the letter, you could say he had no right. But what did David do with the bread? He gave. Underscore that. He gave to those who were with him. God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave the bread of heaven. In the midst of our need, the picture of the bread of heaven that Jesus uses when he says, I am the bread of heaven, is that from the wilderness when there was nothing to eat and God gave them what they could not do themselves. God provided for them. He provided for David to provide for his men. Here's a moment where God is providing for these men as they're walking through. The response is that the Pharisees are saying, I don't think they should be provided for. They should have eaten before they left. So that's how we treat it, isn't it? Not God is awesome because he provided for them. What's he doing? Jesus is telling you that I am the king who provides for those. I give to them who have nothing. The Pharisees, that's the, by the way, see, how are you getting there? I don't follow how you're getting there. I get that he gave, but because that's the point of the Sabbath. Bob's already mentioned it this morning. Go with me back to the Exodus when God gives them in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and the two reasons that he gives for the Sabbath. One, I brought you out and delivered you. That's the Deuteronomy one. You didn't fight any battles, but you left with all of the booty of Egypt. And I brought you out safely. And there were people, by the way, this one ought to bend your spoon. He brought some people from Egypt out with Israel. Talk about looking forward to those Jews and Gentiles being called into the kingdom. But they left with booty. The other one is, they left with spoil. The other one is, God says from the beginning, I created 7 days, 6 days I created, the seventh day I rested. And I'm giving you a day of rest to remember that you didn't work for anything that you have. What did Adam do? He woke up and said, wow. Because everything had been made for him. And God placed him in the middle of everything he had made and said, here. In fact, and ladies, listen carefully. The same thing happens when God gives him his wife. I'm so not going to make a joke of this, but you will laugh anyway. What did Adam do to get his wife? He went to sleep. And seek some nodding men. Yes. God put him to sleep. And he built, he constructed a wife. And when Adam woke, guess what? Here's grace. You remember when God said, be fruitful and multiply? Guess what Adam can't do without her? Anything. And all the women say, amen. The point is, there's nothing in the very beginning that wasn't a gift of grace. The Exodus was a gift of grace. Now stop and think about this, brothers and sisters. The bread of heaven. The bread of heaven, not the manna. Jesus. What did you and I do to earn him? How did we get him? He was given. To whom was he given? Enemies of God. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. What's the point that Jesus is making here? I'm Messiah. And I've come to give you what you don't have. Here's the problem. The Pharisees were approaching it in terms of limiting and burden and laying burdens. They were putting, to be fair to them, they were trying to put fences in front of the law to keep people from breaking the law. Here's the problem. You are not holier than God. You are not wiser than He. And you can't teach people about God's character if they're not running into God's character. If I put a fence around it so that you run into my fence, you never run into him, you run into my fence. They need, as Paul said, if the law had not said, you shall not covet, I shall never known what it was to covet. He ran straight into Jesus Christ because the law showed him his sense. That's why I said at the beginning, when we start rethinking the Lord's Day and the Sabbath, it's not a day of burden. although we treat it as one. God says, stop lifting up all of these things that you lift up every day, put them down, and bow your face to the ground before me, and I'm giving you, recognize that I'm giving you everything. The struggles that you face during the week. The showbread, I'm there. I'm with you in the struggles. The hardships, I'm there. Do you think that you're going through something that I, not only do I know about it, I've ordained it before the foundation of the world for your good and my glory. You see, I personally need as many whole days as I can get to try and make that fit. How is it that the stupid things that I do, children, don't go repeating, the preacher said stupid. But the things that I do that I know, I fall short of the glory of God in so many ways. I need a day to, one, think, how is it that Almighty God is using my ignorance to bring Him glory? How is He using my weakness to demonstrate His strength? How is it that I can go out 6 days thinking I've got this and keep falling on my face day after day, one way or another, running into troubles and causing troubles? And then on the Lord's Day, there's that day where I gather with other saints who are facing trials and tribulations and difficulties, and we can all stop for a minute and raise our hands and say, not for works of righteousness I have done, but because of His great mercy. And we can raise our hands and we can sing about the Sabbath day like we did this morning. And we can sing that God hears His anointed. And we can sing that because of Messiah who's come to provide for me the things I can't provide for myself. It's why I want the Sabbath day, and I fail at this. Please don't understand. I'm not a Pharisee telling you and judging you on it. But I want you to understand this is why I want for my family, I want for myself, I want for you, that when you come to the Lord's Day, it's not like any other day. Not because I want to burden you with not being able to go do the things you want to do, but because I want you to see something so much better than that. Thank you. There is something so much better. There's one greater than David, one greater than the temple. And just because I'm going to say there is one who is our Sabbath rest, and just because I've said these things, it doesn't mean that the importance of Him being the temple, we being the temple of God, is removed. It's underscored. Understand? And so just because there's grace involved doesn't mean that there's not one day in seven that's set aside for us to acknowledge Him and to rejoice in Him. Here's what's really sad, and I think I've joked about this before, and it still comes out funny no matter how I put it. You know, in churches, and particularly in Reformed camps, we'll go, this is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be happy in it. Somebody's a Presbyterian in this church. You see, there is a solemnity, so I don't want to take that away from you. There is a solemnity. Because when you stop and you think, my sins are not just things I ought not do, there's that weight of that word, right? There's the lawfulness. I've sinned against God, who is love, who is justice, who is mercy, who is holiness. He's perfect in all of His attributes. All of them. Not just love. All of them. And I've sinned against Him. That's serious business. I deserve an eternal torment. But that's not what I got. There's a solemnity because when I come before Him, have you ever noticed that when people come face to face with God and the Bible, they actually don't start jumping on pews and screaming? They fall on their face. There's a solemnity to it. But when they fall on their face, do you know what comes next? Go look at Daniel. Read the book of Revelation when John falls on his face. And what happens? Get up! Stand up and worship the one who has lifted you up. The lifter of your heads. The provider of the food that you had not. That's why, again, Isaiah 55. It's why we started there this morning. And Isaiah makes this grand proclamation. Why do you spend your money for that which is not food? You spend all of your labor for that which does not satisfy. You see how he's going to point just a few chapters later in Isaiah 58. He's going to start talking about worship and the Sabbath. Here's the point. When it comes to the Lord's Day, I keep wanting to do things that I want to do. That's what really fuels the argument that I mentioned at the beginning. How do I know that? Because you don't know my heart, preacher. I know, but I know James 4. And James 4 says, where do all these quarrels come from? It comes from the desires of your heart. And you want, and you don't have, so you murder, you fight. That's what we do. I want to do this thing or that thing when I want to do this thing and that thing. And who are you to tell me it's wrong? Me? Nobody. I'm a nobody from Tennessee, Alabama. What do I know? Oh, I know Jesus. Let me tell you what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that lives and believes in me shall never die. That is a gospel promise that is given to you by grace, not because of what you've done, not because of what you haven't done, but because of, and not because of who you are, but because of who he is and what he has done. And listen to this. This is the part I think most of those songs that I just ripped off leave off. Who he makes you to be in himself. And that's why after God gives the Sabbath command in Exodus, and he goes on to explain all the times of worship and the things that are supposed to happen in worship, then at the very end, right before Israel makes the golden calves, I might add, he says, now here's what you're going to do. You're going to keep my Sabbaths. And you're going to do it, and it's going to be a sign for you, because you're going to remember on those Sabbaths. You're going to remember on those Sabbaths. You're going to remember on those Sabbaths that I have done everything for you. And you're going to recognize that I'm the one who sets you apart by my strong right hand. And do you know who's seated at the right hand, the strong right hand of God? The one who gave you everything God promised. What's happening in this text? Brothers and sisters, the Pharisees are looking at it the way most of us want to look at it when we come together and we read this. Ah, the Sabbath's gone. No, it's not. It's tweaked. No. He's standing right in their midst. And they're contending with grace. Are you going to contend with grace? Please don't do that. Now I'm as solemn can be. When Jesus says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. It is a solemn but glorious declaration. He has just told you, I gave the Sabbath for you. I did not make you for the Sabbath. And then he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Put those together, brothers and sisters. Put them together. I gave the Sabbath for you. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm closing this down, I promise. I want you to think about this. I mentioned all the why questions at the beginning. Those why questions are the contention of God's enemies. God's enemies opposing him, opposing his authority, and opposing who he is. That opposition is going to go all the way to Golgotha, all the way to the cross. And his enemies are going to cheer and say, aha! We've won! Do you see the stupidity and the absurdity of sin? We've won! He's dead! You mean just like Isaiah 53 promised? Just like Psalm 22 declared it? He's dead? Read the end of the verse. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because he's going to rise 3 days later and conquer death, hell, and the grave. And why is he going to do that? He already had authority over them. He demonstrated that his whole earthly ministry. Why did he exercise his authority on the third day, rising from the dead, and then taking his seat, having made atonement for our sins, sitting down at the right hand of God? Why? Why? For you. This is my body, which is for you. The Lord of the Sabbath has said, this day is given to you that you might remember. Don't try to add anything else to what I've done. You can't. However, I would love and I command you to bask in the glory that I am giving you. It's a glory that was mine with the Father before time began. And I'm calling you out of the darkness and out of the muck. I'm plucking you out of the fire. You are mine. I bought you. Rest in me. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? This is the day the Lord has made. Now, brothers and sisters, let's rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the King who has come to rule and defend us. Thank you that he brings us back to the Word. We thank you that he teaches us who he is and who we are. We thank you that he demonstrates grace to us undeserved and unearned. May you be pleased, Lord, this day to work in our hearts by your Word and Spirit, that we might give glory to him who has done all for us, that we might not grow weary in setting one day apart according to your commandments for our good and for your glory. Lord God, forgive us where we fall short of this, when we are overwhelmed by our own desires. We pray that the King who must reign until every enemy is put beneath his feet, we pray that he would subdue us more and more to himself. And Lord, that every day, the Lord's day, would become more and more a glorious day for your people. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to remember him and to live for him. This we ask in his name, the name of the Lord of the Sabbath, even Jesus Christ.